Another week has gone by that highlights the horrible extent of human suffering in our world. An earthquake in Indonesia, the imminent fall of Aleppo, and the horrific humanitarian crisis that keeps worsening. Suicide bombing by Boko Haram in Nigeria, two police officers shot and killed in America's Georgia, chilling testimony of race-based hatred at the Dylann Roof trial, and other acts of violence, public and private. And in our personal lives, those of us here today in this congregation continue to face the raw pain of grief, debilitating illness, physical and mental, financial distress, loss of employment, broken and strained relationships in the family. We need healing. We each personally need it. We as a church need it. We as a nation need it. We need the intervention of a healing God who will take what has been shattered and begin to put it back together. That's the kind of God that the scriptures reveal in today's readings. A God of healing who makes the wilderness blossom, the desert spring forth in water, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute sing, the lame leap, the hungry full, the prisoner free, the oppressed get justice, the lepers cleansed, the dead given life, the poor cheered, the lowly lifted up, the proud deposed. That's just a sampling of what we heard this morning in our scripture readings from Isaiah, Psalms, Matthew, and Luke. When God shows up, apparently, healing happens. Now that quick list, a summary of God's healing acts, is enough to give us a picture of how large and broad is God's healing agenda. That's all we really need to make the point that God's healing work has a scope far beyond what we think. That healing is more than making a sick person well, although that's clearly included. But just to reinforce this point, let's take a closer look at a particular conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist's disciples that we heard just read in Matthew. John the Baptist was wondering about Jesus. Frankly, he was doubting. Yes, John was the prophet who foretold Jesus' coming. Yes, John baptized Jesus. Yes, they were cousins. But John, like every other Palestinian Jew in his day, was expecting certain behaviors from the Messiah. And he wasn't seeing them in Jesus. It made John second-guess himself. Jesus did not seem to be setting up for a popular uprising against Rome. He wasn't developing a strategy for rebellion. He was just acting like an itinerant rabbi, a gentle country preacher, maybe, but not a Messiah. Had John made a fool of himself in the wilderness, predicting that the Messiah was about to appear and then sticking his neck out for Jesus and declaring, "This is the one"? It's Jesus who will save us. It's Jesus who will bring back David's throne. So John sits in prison and wonders and doubts about cousin Jesus. So John sends messengers, his disciples, to ask Jesus point blank, "Are you or aren't you? Tell me if you're the Messiah." That was not a theological question, like we imagine it. It was a political one with an agenda. John's own life hung on how Jesus answered that question. If Jesus did his Messiah thing and delivered his people, John would be out of his Roman prison. When are you going to start your real work? John asked. When will you deliver us all? Jesus' reply was strangely simple. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have good news brought to them. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense in me. Interesting that Jesus would even mention taking offense as a possible outcome of doing all these good works of healing the blind and lame and leprous. How could anyone take offense at a kindly healer going about showing compassion? Well, as it turned out, a lot of people could. People who had a stake in the status quo, simply because Jesus' healing ministry was actually more than a ministry of kindness and compassion to individuals. If that's all it was, he would not have been crucified. Jesus went about doing deeds that brought healing and justice, as if one was tied to the other. He did not heal individuals in isolation. He did not heal their physical condition as if nothing else mattered. Yes, he healed lepers of their skin disease and then helped them return to the community that had ostracized them. Yes, he cast demons out of people and then aided them in finding a circle of acceptance again. Yes, he healed the physically lame and then forgave their sins. Even moral and spiritual illness that Jesus encountered and healed, he put into a larger context. A woman caught in adultery and sent to Jesus for judgment was guilty, and the common and socially accepted judgment was stoning to death. But Jesus named and acknowledged her moral brokenness, her sin, but when he put it in the larger social context, her accusers slinked away, dropping their stones. Her life was spared and restored to her community, and she was urged to walk a new path of righteousness. Yes, Jesus was quite willing, even eager, to address the presenting problem, the obvious illness, the crippling disease, blindness, personal sin, but he didn't stop there. And as a result, sometimes, often, people took offense. Aiming at the root causes of brokenness and injustice often comes with a price, because there are powerful competing interests invested in keeping those root causes just as they are. Jesus was equally moved to compassion whether what needed healing was a man blind from birth, a woman overtaken with a fever, a person possessed by an evil spirit, children being disregarded by grown-ups, tax collectors overcharging their people, temple money changers profiting off poor people in their worship, scribes and Pharisees tending to religious trivia while neglecting the widow and orphan, or Roman soldiers exploiting the system. In all these situations that Jesus came upon, it was the same God-breathed impulse that moved him into action. It was this impulse that we saw repeatedly in today's scripture readings, Old and New Testament. Our ever-loving God created a world full of peace, beauty, wholeness, diversity, and harmony. And when we, God's own creatures, damage God's good work, when we obscure the beauty that God made, when we inflict pain and suffering on children of God, God is moved. Sometimes God is moved to compassion and heals the suffering individual. Sometimes God is moved to anger and judgment and acts against the oppressive system. But always, God's heart is moved toward those who are broken, sick, oppressed, or suffering injustice. God's heart is moved always toward healing and justice. Toward healing justice. Toward just healing. Toward putting things right. Now, for those of us who admit and know our suffering and brokenness, God's move toward just healing is good news indeed. The compassion of God is something we experience in full, and it's directed toward us, and we can rest in it. But for those of us who have a need to protect ourselves, to protect what we think belongs to us, to guard our privileged status, who stand to benefit from systems that oppress the poor or keep out the foreigner or separate us from those who are different than ourselves, then God's move toward just healing may cause us to take offense. I don't blame the Pharisees and scribes for taking offense at the works of Jesus. I don't blame John the Baptist for wondering about and questioning the ways of Jesus. I don't blame the disciples for trying desperately to steer Jesus in a different direction. Honestly, there's a very good chance that I would have been right there with them all. Questioning, wondering, steering, and maybe taking offense. You see, when people encounter God's healing and justice, they never have the privilege of staying in the same place. They are changed. And the change can be painful and hard to accept. I think it's fair to say that just healing, that is, healing integrated with acts of justice making, is at the very core of Jesus' mission and ministry. His message from beginning to end was, "The kingdom of God is near." And as the Advent text from Isaiah proclaim, God's reign, God's kingdom, is a reign of justice and healing, where God's creation is put into harmony, where the wolf lies down with the kid, where nations live in peace, where individuals enjoy abundant life, where prisoners are set free, where the desert blooms, where the lame leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing out loud. proclaiming healing with justice was the work of God as Jesus of Nazareth understood it and lived it out. Now, if the church is called to carry on the work of Jesus, then healing with justice is at the top of our agenda. This world of ours and the people in it need healing. We need justice. We need restoration. We need God's salvation. And God wants us to collaborate toward that end. Do you suppose that if we undertook that mission as seriously and as boldly as Jesus did, that we will be received any better than he was? Do we think that we should be immune from being misunderstood, questioned, resisted, and taken offense at? Every time someone is healed with justice, it's a blow to the powers of this world. In a very real sense, holistic healing ministry is subversive. Feeding the hungry is an act of provocation when we also try to address the causes of hunger. Serving the poor is revolutionary when we also confront the sinful powers of this world that are responsible for poverty and hunger and disease. Neither disease nor oppression was God's idea in creation. The brokenness of this world is the result of human sin, the result of God's own creatures rejecting their Creator. Now, I'm talking about the big picture here. I'm not saying that I get sick because I sin, or that you will get well if you confess your sins and live right. No, I'm saying that in the big picture, God is on the side of health and wholeness, of abundance and joy, of justice and freedom. And when we collaborate with God to work on God's just healing agenda, we are confronting the powers. And we're likely to feel that sometimes. Every disease healed, every empty stomach filled, every person in bondage freed, is a blow to the oppressive powers of this world. Our mission, brothers and sisters at Parkview, is to collaborate with God to make whole what is broken, to save the lost, to free the captive, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to give joy to the poor, to see things return to their original created state. And from the looks of the world around us, we and God have a lot of work to do. We should get to it. So I invite us into a space of reflection, of prayer, of commitment leading to action. This is not going to be a typical sermon response, inviting individuals to come up for healing prayer, although that's certainly good and important, and we will do that again as we have in the past. But today's response seeks to put healing in a larger context. You pull out the narrow slip of paper in your bulletin. At the top it says, "Among my hopes and prayers for healing and justice is the following." Now, I'm sure many things could come to your mind. Meditate, reflect, and name one. And then there is a space to identify that thing that is weighing on your mind, your heart, your experiences that you recognize as a place where God's healing and justice is needed, whether that be in your own life, the life of the church, our country, our world. And during a brief period of meditation, think about what that is for you today and write it down. If you don't have a pen or pencil, borrow one from a neighbor. And then to ensure that this need that you've identified doesn't get completely privatized or spiritualized and protected from its larger context, you're specifically invited to commit to one or more actions that brings this need into the context of the healing community. Simply put a check mark beside the actions you choose, beside as many actions as you're seriously committing to take. Bringing it to God and the church by carrying it forward and placing it in one of these two baskets at the front. Or pledging to share it with your own circle of support. Or asking the church staff to remember it in one of our daily morning prayers here at the office. Or asking a pastor or elder to contact you to arrange for a special service of prayer and or anointing. Or some other action that you want to identify. Then write your name and prepare to follow through. For a couple minutes, you're invited to reflect and write as you hear music playing, and then we will sing together number 372, O Healing River. As soon as we start singing, I invite us to stand together as a congregation, and then as we are standing and singing, you may bring your slips of paper forward and place them into the baskets here in the front, and we pastors and elders will read them later and respond as needed. O healing river, send down your waters upon this land. May it be